Let us pray. Oh Lord God, as we return to the ancient text of 1 Kings to read of things that happened in our world a long, long time ago, we pray, God, that you would help for us to see the relevance of these events to our own lives. We pray, Lord God, that we would be instructed, made wiser, prepared, Lord God, for service, and pray, God, in every way, that you would do your holy will in us by means of this, your word. Thank you for Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 15 through 28. Hear now the word of God. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, Take heed, all you people. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So as we return to this scene in 1 Kings 22 tonight, we observe that there is great confusion here in the court of King Ahab, bordering on chaos. What's it all about? A fairly straightforward question has been proposed. It has been suggested that King Ahab should go in alliance with King Jehoshaphat from the south, and they should take possession of Ramoth of Gilead, take it from the king of Syria. That's the plan. And they want to know, is the Lord with them in this? Should they go, is it the Lord's will? Can they count on him being with them in this seizure of Ramoth Gilead? And as the prophets are brought out into the king's court, we get two different answers. First, the official prophets of the court of King Ahab come out and say, "Go, the Lord is with you. Take Ramoth Gilead." But then they bring out this other prophet, Micaiah, a true prophet of the Lord. And his message is exactly the opposite. He says, "No, don't go. The Lord is not with you. If you go, King Ahab, you will die." So these things cannot both be true. We've got two claims about God, God's will, what God has said. And they can't both be true, can they? And neither side now, as they've both been declared in the court of the king, neither side's willing to budge. And so they go back and forth. It becomes an argument. And then the argument gets heated, and it becomes the exchanging of insults, and then threats, and then violence. Somebody gets slapped. And a few minutes later, someone is dragged off and thrown into prison. You can imagine if you were there, this would all be intense and a little bit scary and shocking, right? Kind of a Wild West scene that's breaking out here in the court of King Ahab. And this is, I think, if you think about it, just a little bit of a far greater confusion that exists in our world now and has existed a long time about God, about who he is and what he wants and what he's said. From the time of the first disagreement about religion between Cain and Abel, our world has been full of contradictory voices and confusion about God and his will. And there have been many religious wars that have broken out among people, both sides claiming to be on God's side in the contest. Even to the present day, it never ends, it seems, in our world. And it's a world of confusion, isn't it? When you think about it, at this very moment, all of the things, the varied things that are being said about God. Think about all the things that atheists are saying about God. And thinking about all the things that pantheists are saying about God. And then think about all the things that the very kinds of theists are saying about God. Polytheists and monotheists and Muslims and Christians and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics and Protestants and all the divisions of Protestants, right? Think about all the talk that's going on in the world about God and all the different conflicting things that are being said about him. It's a world of confusion, and it's not a peaceful confusion. It's a chaotic, angry, intense, at times scary and even violent sort of confusion that's going on in the world. And it's distressing to us, isn't it? It's distressing to us. We wonder, as those who would bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how will our voice ever be heard in the midst of all this confusion and all these contradictory things that are being said about God and in the name of God? How can anything come out of this but confusion and chaos and wars? It's distressing to us. And so I want you to notice that in the midst of the same confusion in the court of King Ahab, the prophet Micaiah, the true prophet in this story, stands up right in the middle of it. Right? He's got his own part to play in the confusion that's going on in this room. And he does a significant thing. In the presence of these two kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, he points to another king. King of heaven, sitting on his throne, surrounded by all the hosts of heaven. And he says, you hear this cacophony that's going on here. The things that are being said by all the prophets in this room, the false and the true. It sounds like confusion, right? It sounds like noise, like static, like a cacophony, right? Painful to the ears to hear it all and to see it unfold before our eyes. He says, you want to know the truth? It's a symphony. It's a symphony. It's a symphony conducted not by King Ahab and not by King Jehoshaphat, but by one greater than both, the King of Heaven, who reigns over us all. How so? That in the providence of God, in both the voices of the false prophets and the voice of the true prophet, in the court of King Ahab, one purpose is being worked out. The false prophets and the true prophets, they're against each other. They're saying something contradictory. And yet the effect of the confusion is to bring to pass a singular purpose, which is the purpose of the King of Heaven. And what is that purpose here in the court of King Ahab? It is this: to lead wicked King Ahab to his execution. Both the false prophets and the true prophet speak in the providence of God to bring that to pass. What do I mean? I'll show you. We know by this point in the account that wicked King Ahab is to be executed. He's going to die. We know that at this point. He is a wicked king. There should be no doubt about that. The Bible has said plainly that King Ahab was the most wicked of all Israel's kings to that point. That he had sold himself to do evil more than any king gone before him, and in many ways had provoked the Lord. So he is a rebellious, wicked man who now sits upon the throne of Israel. And this is his court. And he's about to die because God has decided the day of his execution has come. This has been foretold in a previous chapter. God gave unto the king of Ahab the hand of the gave unto him the life of the king of Syria. And Ahab, remember, was supposed to put him to death, but instead let him go. And so the prophet came to King Ahab and said, you shouldn't have let him go. It'll be your life for his. You remember that? You're going to die. So we know that Ahab is going to die. He's a wicked king. God has pronounced the sentence of death upon him. He's going to die. And in just a little bit in the same chapter, you're going to see it. Right? Ahab's going to go out at Ramoth Gilead into battle, and an arrow is going to pierce him, and he's going to die in his chariot. It's coming. I mean, we're on the very heels of it here in this passage. So wicked King Ahab is to be executed. The time has come. And all this confusion in his court, combined voices of the false prophets and the true, are designed in the providence of God to prepare King Ahab and to lead him to his execution. King Ahab is, as I've said, a wicked king. But I also want you to notice in this story that he's a phony. He's a wicked king, and he's also a phony. What do I mean? Well, King Ahab doesn't fear the Lord. He doesn't inquire of the Lord. He's a worshiper of Baal, isn't he? We know that. And yet, here in this scene, he realizes that the king next to him, whose help he needs in the battle before him, is a man who fears the Lord. Good King Jehoshaphat fears the Lord. And so when Ahab proposes that they go together to Ramoth Gilead, naturally Jehoshaphat said, well, we need to inquire of the Lord. And Ahab wants to go along with this. He wants Jehoshaphat to think, oh yeah, I'm a God-fearing man too. I worship the Lord. By all means, let's inquire of the Lord. So he calls out his prophets. Right? And he says, what does the Lord say? Should we go or should we not go? And the prophets say, the Lord says you should go. He says, great. He knew they would say that. They always tell him what he wants to hear. Right? But then Jehoshaphat says, no, I say the prophet of the Lord. These men are not prophets of the Lord. Is there not a prophet of the Lord in the place? And he calls out Micaiah then. Fine, we'll inquire of the prophet of the Lord. I'm fine with that. King Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to think. Let's ask him what he thinks. And sort of mumbles under his breath, but I hate the man because he never prophesies good about me, only evil. And as he brings Micaiah out, the true prophet, and Micaiah speaks, at first he gives the same counsel as the false prophets, doesn't he? But apparently in a mocking tone, because everybody realizes that's not really what Micaiah says the Lord will say. And King Ahab at this point really, really pours it on, doesn't he? And he says, "Now, Micaiah, how many times do I have to tell you only to tell me the truth in the name of the Lord?" Right. So Ahab's a phony. He's a wicked man. He's a rebellious man. He doesn't fear the Lord. But here he is, and he wants King Jehoshaphat, and he wants this court to believe that he does anything. Now, if there were only the false prophets in the room, saying, "Yes, the Lord is with you, King Ahab, go," then he would have gotten away with the charade, wouldn't he? He would have appeared in his courts to be a man who fears the Lord, who inquired of the Lord, who received encouragement from the Lord through the prophets, and therefore went as a God-fearing man and a faithful king into battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And if he had died there then, we would have wondered about who? The Lord. Didn't he tell Ahab to go? Didn't he give him that counsel? Right? And now faithful King Ahab, who tried his best to seek the counsel of the Lord, and would have done whatever the Lord wanted him to do, because all he wanted to hear was the truth, has now died in the providence of God. So God sends into this court, among all these false prophets who were buttering old King Ahab up, right, helping him out with his charade, a true prophet to speak the truth in the midst. And when the true prophet speaks the truth and says, "You want to hear the truth, King Ahab? Is that what you want? Well, here it is. God is not with you. Don't go up. He's proclaimed a disaster against you. And if you go contrary to the counsel of God, you're going to die." And that was the truth, wasn't it? That was good counsel from the true prophet of God. And it was then and there that the real heart of King Ahab, right, the real character of the man, came out as he was enraged. "I told you, this man speaking on behalf of the Lord never says anything good about me, only evil. And that's why I hate him." Right? And as he goes back and forth, at last, Ahab doesn't yield to the truth as it's been spoken by the true prophet. He doesn't take the good counsel of God, but he of course shuns it. Right? Says, "Send him to prison, and when I come back in peace, right, then I will see about him." And the true prophet says, "You're not coming back in peace. Right? You're exposed. We know you don't care about the truth. We know that you don't worship the Lord. You never have yielded to his counsel. You hate the man who speaks God's truth to you and feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction as your enemy. So you will go against truth and against the counsel of God to your death, and it will be evident to all that you deserve death, that God is justly putting you to death for your crimes and your blasphemies, O wicked king of Israel." That's the role of the true prophet in this scene in which Ahab is being prepared for execution. Now, wicked King Ahab was wicked, as I've said, and he was also a phony. But furthermore, you need to understand that Ahab is a coward. He's a coward throughout the story of his life, again and again and again. He shows himself to be a man who doesn't have any nerve. He's got all this wickedness and all this rebellion in his heart, and yet he just can't bring himself to act on it, right? Because he is a coward. And so, how do we get this? Now, we brought the true prophet of the Lord into his court to speak the truth to him, to declare to him that if he goes to Ramoth-Gilead, he's going to die. Right? Ahab doesn't want to do it, but he's a coward. You see, how can we get him to act, to be daring in the face of the word of the Lord and the counsel of God, and to dare to go anyways to Ramoth Gilead, and to declare to his court, I'm going anyways, and I'll come back in peace. How do you stir a coward up to that? Well, this is what the prophet Micaiah says about the false prophet. Like, they're here in the providence of God as those in whom God has put a lying spirit to do what? To flatter King Ahab. And to encourage him. You imagine King Ahab in this court with only the true prophet in his midst. And he may not have gone to Ramoth-Gilead. Not because he didn't want to. Not because he feared the Lord, but because he was a coward and dared not. But now God sends these false prophets and the lying spirit among the false prophets to encourage King Ahab to do what he wants to do anyways, right? They tell him the very lie that he cherishes in his heart. And so King Ahab, surrounded by 400 men, telling him, God is with you, go up, right? He is stirred, just like Jezebel stirred him up. To sell himself in doing wickedness. So the false prophets are sent in to fill King Ahab with courage, to be daring as a rebellion against God, to act on it, and to go to Ramoth-Gilead anyways, against the truth and against the counsel of God. And so, as Micaiah explains it to the court, this was God himself leading this wicked man to his execution. Because he had declared disaster against him. Both the true and the false prophets in the providence of God were unwittingly working together to bring to pass God's purposes in the life of this wicked king. So this is a passage, as I see it, about the ministry of the word in our fallen world, under the providence of God. The ministry of the word in this fallen world under the providence of God. As we stand up in the courts of kings, as we stand up in the arenas of controversy to speak God's truth and to give God's counsel to those who do not want to hear it. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to many, and scandal unto others. This is what we're called to, right? To speak the truth in this world. And all of these other voices around us are also speaking, outnumbering us 400 to 1. Saying all kinds of different things about God and denying perhaps that any of us can claim to know the truth about God and creating all sorts of confusion. I want to ask the question, what can we expect to come of it? What can we expect to come of our speaking the truth in the midst of and into this confusion, seeing our voice getting seemingly lost in all the static and contradictory things that are said about God and His will? What can we expect really to come of that? The answer is we can expect for God to glorify His name. That's what you can expect. And what will that look like? In the lives of some people who are God's elect in here. It will look like them, against all odds, hearing our voice rather than all of the other voices, and being brought powerfully to a penitent faith before the cross of Jesus Christ in their Savior. And God will be glorified in His mercy to sinners. But in other cases, rather it will look like this. We will speak the truth to men, to sinners, to the wicked of the earth. and what will be manifest, what we will see of their hearts in response to the truth they hear, is a hatred of the truth and a hatred of those who speak truth unto them, and a readiness to hear rather and be flattered by and encouraged in their wickedness by all the false voices that swirl around them. And in this, God is preparing the reprobate for their execution, leaving them without excuse. That on the day of the final judgment, they would not appear before anybody's eyes as those who sincerely wanted to know the truth, who only wanted to hear the truth, right? But those who did hear the truth and hated it and rejected it, because the truth is in their hearts, they prefer to lie. God is glorified in both scenarios. Understand that. And as I always look at this passage and how this works in the life of a wicked man, a reprobate, it just reminds me that as those who are called on the earth to bear witness to the truth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not be glib. Right? We should not act as this is going to come out well for everybody. There's two sides to this thing. There's two different responses that we see among men to the truth, to the good counsel of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is faith, and then there's hatred of the truth and the rejection of it and of Christ. And there's real consequences for that. As Paul says, as evangelists, as those who speak the truth, we are the aroma of life to some, but we are the aroma of death to others. And that's heavy, isn't it? The confusion that exists in our world about all the conflicting things that are said about God and concerns about our voice getting lost among all the false voices. Again, it's distressing to us, isn't it? Sometimes I feel defeated before I begin. I think about all the things that are said about God and the great numbers of people that are going to hear them and not me. How can anybody hear me in the midst of all this, right? So there is a sort of comfort here in reflecting upon the King and the Kingdom of Heaven and the providence of God and being reminded that even in this, He's working His purposes out perfectly. Yeah. Perfectly. And He shall be glorified on both sides. The false prophets are there for a reason. The lying spirit in them fulfills the Lord's will. And the true prophets too. We're there to serve a purpose. And so that's comforting. But then in every individual case, it's heavy as well. There was a young man in this congregation a couple of weeks ago. He came with the Purvises. He's from England, a college student who's here on scholarship. He'll be here for a year. And he sat in our worship service and I greeted him, talked to him at lunch. I don't know if he's a believer. Probably he's not. He's from England. And I asked Nathan if I could have his contact information because I just wanted to reach out to him. Nathan said, yeah, I think that'd be a good idea. So I sent the guy an email. His name's James. I said, James, glad you were at Monroe Presbyterian Church. Certainly hope you feel welcome. It's great to meet you. I don't know what your religious views are, but I thought perhaps you'd, as you're here in America to be educated, we might have a conversation about God. Existence of God is certainly one of the most important questions that faces any of us, isn't it? So let's get together and talk. I'll tell you my story, you tell me yours, that kind of thing. A week went by, I didn't hear from James. And then I got an email from him back. And it was encouraging. He didn't give himself away one way or the other. Right? He didn't say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Brother, let's talk. But he just said, sure, I'll meet with you. If you'll come out here, I'll meet with you. So hopefully that's going to happen. But you know, I understand that as I go into this meeting to with the best of intentions, to speak the truth to this young man, to share with him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, hoping God will give him ears to hear and that he will believe and be saved if he's not already. I know at the same time that it could go the other way, right? In the providence and the purpose of God, that I could share with him the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what would come out of his seemingly civil persona is a deep-seated hostility to the cross of Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. That I might see something really, really ugly in this man, and that he would be not softened but further hardened, and go his way and never turn back. And when he comes to stand before the judgment throne of God, our conversation will be significant. Right? He won't be able to say, "Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me the truth. There was so many things circulating around. I just never heard it." Well, he will have heard it, God willing, from me. That's the way it goes. It's to this that we're called. It's heavy. I should not be glib. But this much I know. Either way, the God of my salvation will be glorified. And in that I have to be content. Shall we pray? Well, Lord our God, we bow before your sovereign majesty with trembling. Trembling for true prophets who will be hated and fed the bread of affliction. Trembling for false prophets who in the advancement of their own careers are filled with a lying spirit and are but the flatterers of wicked men. And trembling, Lord God, for the reprobate, those who do not hear and never will hear and can only be hardened and exposed by the truth that is proclaimed to them. We bow, Lord, before your sovereign majesty and submit ourselves to your superior wisdom and ask you, Lord God, help for us as we've come to know you through the cross of Jesus Christ, to trust in you, to submit to your higher wisdom, Lord, and to seek above all else your glory, knowing that you know best how to bring glory to your name in the lives of fallen human beings. We would see you, Lord God, glorified in the salvation of vessels of mercy. And with fear and trembling, we say, we would also see you glorified and the execution of a powerful and just sentence upon vessels of wrath. These are hard doctrines, Lord, but plainly taught in the Scriptures, and we find ourselves in the mix. We pray, Lord God, give us something of the spirit and courage of Achaia, and help for us to be faithful to that which is truly a sacred trust. We remember especially in our prayers James tonight, and others like him, Lord. And pray that as you've given unto us, so that you would give unto them ears to hear, that they may be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.